We are in Romans 11, verses 11 to 36. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Monday, Monday, can't trust that day. Name the song. Name the song. Monday, Monday. Name the band who sang it. Mamas and the Papas. I think this congregation is maybe a little bit older than the other one. They didn't get it, the other one. It's got to be of a certain generation. If you're younger here, apologies for that. 1966, Mamas and the Papas. Way before my time. Decade. Well, one decade. Well, yeah, 4 years. 4 years. 1966 it was. Monday, Monday, can't trust that day. Every other day of the week is fine, but whenever Monday comes, you'll find me crying all of the time. Monday, Monday, can't trust that day. Monday, Monday, it just turns out that way. Oh, Monday, Monday, won't go away. Oh, Monday, Monday, it's here to stay. And many of us can appreciate that sentiment as we think about Monday. I don't know what it is about Monday that you're dreading, or next week that you're dreading. Maybe it's the college essay or the school essay or the deadline that's hanging over you. Maybe it's pressure at work. Maybe you're waiting to hear if you still have a job. And it's the insecurity that's hanging over you. Maybe you've got to go to the doctors this week for those test results. Maybe you've got to go for some tests. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety and worry. Maybe you've had a falling out with someone, a friend or a family member. Maybe there's tension in the household. And we're all facing these things. We're facing Monday and a new week in a fallen world. And Romans 11 addresses the question, how are Christian people to relate to Jewish people? And you're sat here now thinking, really? Great. I'm facing Monday, and we're going to be thinking about that. How Christian people should view Jewish people. How is that relevant to me? Well, we've been looking at Romans 9 to 11, and they deal with the purpose of Israel in the purposes of God, the place of Israel in God's purposes. And the question has been, when it comes to Israel, has God forgotten his promise, or has God's promise failed? And in answering that question, the emphatic response of the Apostle Paul has been no. And in answering that question, he has shown us what God is like. And when it comes to facing Monday morning, there is nothing more important than knowing what God is like. Nothing more important than that. Knowing the truth about God makes the difference in the way we deal with whatever we're facing this week, whatever confronts us on Monday morning. And that makes knowing what God is like the most relevant thing that we could ever look at this morning. And Romans 11 is another chapter in the Bible which shows us what God is like. And that's why it's wonderful. It's quite a complex chapter. Probably gathered that as Rachel read it. We've got a lot to try and pack in, so let's have a go. Remember, in Romans, Paul has been saying that God has poured out all the blessings that he promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He's poured them all out through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. It's happened. Jesus has come. And he's the fulfillment. But the question has been, okay, if he's the fulfillment, then why aren't the Jewish people enjoying that blessing through Jesus? Because at that time, most of the Jews are rejecting Jesus, their Messiah. And why is that? And the answer is that at the end of chapter 10, you might want to look at it if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 10, verse 21, they've rejected the God who's holding out his hands to them. They've rejected him. So question, does that mean that God's rejected them? Chapter 11, verse 1. See the question? Has God rejected them? Answer? No, by no means. Same question again, chapter 11, verse 11, our passage this morning. Did they stumble, that's the Jews, and fall beyond recovery? Answer? Not at all. No. God has not closed the door on the people of Israel. That's ethnic Israel. He's not left them behind and moved on to non-Jews. He has made his promises to Israel, and Israel is still a part of God's extraordinary plan in an extraordinary way. Okay, let's see how that is. First point, the rejection of Israel, that's Israel's rejection of the gospel, leads to the salvation of all nations. That's what we're looking at, verses 11 through to 22. Let's have a look at verse 11. You see, their transgression, that's Jewish transgression in rejecting Jesus, means salvation to the Gentiles. Verse 12, their transgression, rejecting Jesus, and loss in rejecting Jesus, means riches for the Gentiles. Verse 15, have a look at that. Their rejection of the gospel brought reconciliation to the world. That is, Gentiles being reconciled to the God of Israel. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? The book before Romans. The Jews have become Christians, go to the synagogues, go to their fellow Jews, and say, good news, we found the Messiah. He's come. It's Jesus. What happens? The message of the Messiah and the messengers of the Messiah are rejected by the Jews. And they are opposed. And they are persecuted. And they are driven out and scattered through Europe. And so, the gospel message comes to Turkey. And it comes to Greece. And it comes to Italy. And it comes to Rome, the center of the world. God's plan was always for the gospel to go beyond the Jews to the world, to kind of burst out of the Jewish enclave into the rest of the world. And the means that God uses to get the gospel out to the world was the Jewish rejection of it. Do you see that? So the reason why Gentiles, like most of us, and most of us here will be Gentiles, and we had one Jew in our previous congregation, I don't know, we may have one here, but most of us are Gentiles, the reason that we enjoy the blessings of God, of the gospel, today is because the Jews rejected Jesus. They rejected it. It's a bit of a trivial illustration of this, but I'll try and put it this way, it might help us. So you hear of this wonderful holiday that's on offer. It's the most amazing all-inclusive holiday ever. So it's holiday time, that's why I'm using the holiday illustration. So it's got the best hotel, it's the best rooms with the best food, the best drink, best pool. It's in the best location imaginable. It's paradise. It's just got everything. It's like, it's beaches, there's mountains, there's forests, and there's rivers, and there's lakes. It's just got absolutely everything. It's got the best staff as well. It's got the best guests. Oh, this is the holiday of all holidays. It's the best price as well. And it's selling out fast, and there's only one holiday left. And the thing is, you can only get it in person down at the travel agents. This is the olden days. Old school, okay? So you rush down to the travel agents. You've got to get this holiday. But when you get there, there's somebody already there in front of you looking at that very holiday. And the travel agent is telling them just how amazing this holiday is. And you're thinking, oh no, they're going to buy the holiday. But actually, after looking at the holiday, this person, they just say, ah, it's not for me. Doesn't look all that great. And they leave the shop. And you go and you buy the holiday. You get the holiday. Fantastic. Question is, how do you feel about that person who's rejected the holiday? You think, oh, what an idiot. What a fool for not knowing an amazing offer when they see one. Or do you feel sorry for them? Do you feel sad? Ah, oh, what a shame. They missed out on such a great holiday. If only they knew what they just rejected. Or are you thankful to them? Oh, I'm so thankful they, you know, I've got this holiday because of their rejection. How do you feel? Well, the question of this passage is, how should you feel towards Jewish people who've rejected the Messiah? If you're a Gentile Christian. And to help us, Paul gives us this picture of an olive tree. It was there in verses 17 to 20. So there's this tree, this olive tree. The olive tree is the people of God. And the Jews who reject the gospel, who reject Jesus, are like branches that are broken off the tree. So they're no longer part of the people of God. And those of us who are Gentiles are like shoots from a wild, uncultivated tree. But because these branches have been broken off, there's room for us wild branches to be grafted in to the cultivated olive tree. And that's what's happened to the Gentile Christians. So if you're a Christian today, through Christ, you've been grafted into that tree. You're part of the people of God. What should our attitude be? Verse 18 tells us very clearly, doesn't it? Verse 18, don't consider yourself superior to those other branches. Now, we'll be tempted to say verse 19, branches were broken off so that I can be grafted in. In other words, there's a bit of pride going on here. Just see how important I am. You see how great I am. That they were broken off so that I could be brought in. They were broken off to make room for me. And Paul says, there's a good danger you're going to be like that. There's a danger that you're going to be arrogant in the way you look at Jewish people. In the Roman church, there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians living alongside each other. And there's a danger that the Gentile Christians are going to look down on the Jewish Christians as being part of that people who rejected the Messiah, who killed the Messiah, and who start seeing themselves as the center of God's attention. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. If you do, verse 18, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And what he's saying, if you've got nourishment, if you've got life in Christ, it's because of Israel. The Messiah who's brought you to life came through Israel, was Jewish. You don't support the root supports you. So when we think of the Jewish nation, our attitude as Christians should be one of deep, deep, deep humility. If there were no people of Israel, then you and I would not be part of the people of God. So there shouldn't be any anti-Jewish feeling in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if there is, it shows that we haven't understood God's plan of salvation. The New Testament church is not a whole new tree. It is not a better tree. No, we have been grafted into an existing tree. A tree that started with Abraham. And that tree has always been about Jesus. So Paul says, Gentile Christians, when you think of Jews, be humble. Verse 20, when you consider those branches that were broken off, do not be arrogant. Tremble. They were broken off for lack of faith. They refused to believe in Jesus. Remember that. They refused to entrust their lives into the hands of Jesus the Messiah. They couldn't see that they needed him. And they stumbled over him in their pride. They thought that they could get right with God on their own. They thought, we're the people of Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham. We have the law of Moses. Of course we're in the tree. We don't need a Messiah to die for our sins, to save us from our sins. We can get right with God ourselves. Pride was their downfall. And Paul is saying to Gentile Christians, don't let pride be your downfall. Don't be like them. Tremble. Don't mess with God. Don't be complacent. Don't think, of course we're the people of God. We go to church. There most Sundays. I'm on the membership list. We have seen who Jesus is, while those other people haven't. Start thinking like that, and pride will get a hold. And we'll lose our sense of how much we needed a Savior to die for our sins. And we'll be just like those religious Jews who rejected Jesus, and that will put us in great danger. Because remember what happened to them, verse 21. God didn't spare them. In their unbelief, broke them off. And he won't spare you if you go into unbelief too. So when we think of Jews, be humble. Remember, all that we owe to Israel and all that we owe to the God of Israel, who grafted us wild shoots into his tree. Remember his kindness to you. Verse 22, he's been so kind, hasn't he? To bring us into his people. And remember what that kindness means for Monday morning. Okay, back to Monday morning, face tomorrow. We face tomorrow morning as people grafted in to God's tree, God's family. And that means were loved. And that means we have an identity. That means we have a history. It means we've got a future. It means we have security. Because it means we're not just free-floating bits of driftwood being tossed here and there by the stormy circumstances of life. Actually, we're branches in the tree. We are anchored into God, anchored into his love, anchored to his purposes, and his purposes never, ever, ever fail. God's purpose was for Israel to reject the gospel so that all nations might accept the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. Israel's rejection isn't the end for Israel, amazingly. So the second point is the salvation of all nations leads to the salvation of all Israel, which is verses 23 through to 32. It's not all over for them. And he's already hinted at this. And just have a look back at verse 11. Let's see this. Verse 11. He says, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? Why has salvation come to us? To make Israel envious. You see that? And to make them envious in a good way. God's plan was for us Gentiles to enjoy the holiday. And from the way that we enjoy the holiday, show how amazing it is. So to the way we live, show how amazing God is. So that the Jews envy us and wish that they could enjoy this for themselves. Now many of us, I think, would say that one of the reasons that we became a Christian partly was because of envy, in a good way. So we met Christians and we were envious of them. We're envious of their joy in knowing God's love. Envious of the peace that they had in face of trouble. Envious of the hope that they had in the face of death. Envious of the satisfaction and fulfillment they had in life when we didn't have that. Maybe that's what got you wanting to find out more. I told you a few weeks ago about how my parents became Christians, and it was when my mum became a Christian, my dad saw the difference in her and what she had, said, I want what she's got. I don't have that. And he met this Bible college student who was full of the joy of the Lord, Vince O'Keefe. He says, I'm not like that. He's got satisfaction. He's got joy. I want that. Envious. And that's what led him to become a Christian. And Paul says that's how it's going to be with many Jewish people. He's going to graft them back in. And he can do that. We think, can you graft those branches that have been broken off back in? Verses 23 and 24, Paul says, absolutely. Yeah, if God was able to graft you Gentiles in, unnatural wild branches, if he can get you in, well, it's a piece of cake for him to graft back the natural branches, to bring them back in. So that's just not a problem for him. And so he says in verses 25 and 26, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you are not conceited. Mystery. Mystery in the Bible isn't an unsolvable puzzle. It's just the way Paul often speaks of God's plan. It was a mystery. How is God going to keep his promise to bless all nations through the offspring of Abraham? Mystery. How is he going to do it? Answer, through Christ. Christ has come, mystery revealed. And Paul wants us to understand the plan of God. Why does he want us to understand it? Keep us humble so that we don't become conceited. That's his concern here. He wants Christians to be humble. And we're kept humble by being reminded of the plan of God, his amazing plan. And in these verses, 25 to 27, he reminds us that this plan has three components. Okay, three components. We'll just have a look at them. As you look at those verses, 25, 26, 27. So component one, there's the hardening of the Jews. You see that? It's where they reject the gospel. And that leads to component number two, the salvation of the world, all nations, which leads to the salvation of all Israel. You see that? And all Israel are saved in the same way as everybody else, the Gentiles. That is, quote from Isaiah, through the deliverer from Zion, who comes and takes away their sins, through Jesus. You can only be saved through Jesus, but there's going to be Jewish people saved by Jesus. Now, some people think that God's salvation of the world happens in two separate eras. So you've got the time of the Gentiles coming in, and when the final Gentile who's been chosen comes in, that's when God will move on to bring in the Jews. So you've only got two separate eras. I don't think that's how we're meant to see it. I think the two things happen simultaneously. I think that's how Paul sees it. So verse 14, if you look back there, Paul says, I do my ministry with the Gentiles because I want to arouse Jewish envy now, today, so I might save some. So he's expecting this to be happening now. And I think so are we. Question is, what does he mean by all Israel will be saved? Does he mean every Israelite? Well, no, verse 14 again. He says, I take the gospel to the Gentiles to make the Jews envious so that some may be saved. Not all of them. So he's facing the fact that others will be lost. So all Israel is just a classic way of talking about the nation in general. In the same way we might say, well, the whole nation is talking about the second Ashes test. Maybe, no. The whole nation is talking about Wimbledon starting tomorrow. The whole nation is talking about the fall in temperatures in the UK, or the whole nation is talking about the interest rates, that kind of thing. You know what I mean. I'm not saying every individual is talking about these things, but loads and loads and loads of people are. And here he's saying the gospel going to the Gentiles, to all nations, is going to have a huge impact on Israel, on loads of ethnic Jews. And we see this in the fact that many Jews in the past 2,000 years have become Christians, and today many Jews are becoming Christians. They really are. People like Yoel and Adele, let me tell you about them. In their early 20s, this is a while ago now, they were trying to live a religious life, Jewish religion, really into their religion. And this is what Adele says. She says, despite our best efforts, we were constantly disappointed. I felt like I hadn't found what I was looking for. Something was wrong. And then everything changed when they met this lady called Judy. Judy was a friend's aunt, non-Jew, Gentile. And she talked to us about God as if she knew him, they said. She knew him. And we wanted to know him like that. And so we started talking to her and said, how do we know God like you do? And she said, read your scriptures. So they did. The Old Testament, they started reading the Old Testament. And this is what Yoel says. He said, Judy became like family to us. At that time, I was working during the day. Adele was working during the night. So I got a chance to spend many hours discussing the Bible with Judy. And I started reading Isaiah. I got to Isaiah. And when I got to chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. When I got there, I didn't understand it, so I brought my confusion to Judy. And we didn't know it then, but she'd been praying for 9 months for an opportunity to speak to us about Jesus. So when I knocked on her door and asked her to explain Isaiah 53, she sat me down with a cup of tea and told me about Jesus. And then I knew. And I told Judy, I believe. I believe. And she gave me a copy of the New Testament. I took it home. And Adele was sat on the bed reading the scriptures, the Old Testament. And I said, something terrible has happened. Jesus is the Messiah. And she was shocked. But she started reading the New Testament. And this is what Adele says. She said, I read through Matthew's gospel. And by the end, I had tears in my eyes. I hadn't understood that I was a sinner and that I needed God's forgiveness. But now I did. And I knew that Jesus was the Savior. And so I too came to entrust my life into the hands of Jesus the Messiah. How wonderful that is. You see God's plan. A Gentile hears the gospel, lives the gospel. The Jews see it, become envious, ask about it, hear the gospel, become Christians. Wonderful. And those two, Yoel and Adele, are now serving the church of Jesus Christ in Israel, getting the gospel out to the Jews. See how God's mercy flows to the Gentiles and flows back to the Jews. Wonderful. Absolutely amazing. And so there are many Jews like them, coming to enjoy salvation through Jesus. God is keeping his promise to Israel. And so verse 28, they are enemies, so they reject the gospel for the Gentiles' sake. But don't forget, Gentiles, they are loved by God. And he won't forget his promises to them. And he promised them a Messiah who will deliver them. And that Messiah has come, and he is delivering them, and he will deliver them. So how should we Jewish people view, Christian people view Jewish people who are not Christians? With humility, and we should long for them to come to know the Messiah, and we should be sharing the gospel with them. We're enjoying the holiday. We should be saying, come on, this holiday is so good. should be yours. Come and share it with us. We long for you to enjoy the blessings that God has promised you. I've been kind of challenged recently. I've been reading Spurgeon's autobiography. I was reading about Whitfield recently as well. Christians of the Past, J.C. Ryle. They seem to have a greater heart for Jewish people than maybe we do today. Certainly I do. I've been rebuked. I've been challenged on that. We should be praying for Jewish people. We should be reaching out to them, wanting to get to know some Jewish people, share the love of the Messiah with them. There's big communities of Jews in London and Manchester, maybe not so much in Kendal. And I was saying this, Lord, there's not that many Jews here. And I was just saying that 2 weeks ago as we were looking at Romans 11. And as I was driving home, I'm not kidding you, I turned into Helmside Road, where I live, and walking down the street, there's this fella with one of those Jewish caps on. Just as I'm thinking, there's no Jews here. As if God is saying, yes, there is, Paul. So I parked my car, and I went out onto the road, thinking, oh, I'm going to say hello to him. But he'd gone. Maybe he'd gone into one of the houses. I don't know. But anyway, that was a reminder. Paul wants us to see this plan we're part of. It's not move over Jews, now it's the Gentiles' turn. Now the Gentiles are center stage. No. The rejection of Israel leads to salvation of all nations. Salvation of all nations leads to the salvation of all Israel. And that brings glory to God as Jew and Gentile are united in Christ. And let's just end thinking about this, because this is astonishing. This is the plan of God. The salvation of all leads to all giving glory to God. Verse 30 onwards. So in the ancient world, we've got these two basically groups of people. Jews, Gentiles, hate each other. Probably in the history of the world, there's never been a hostility as great as that between Jew and Gentile. Nothing in common, each thinking they're better than the other. Do you see what the plan of God has done? Now they have everything in common. Verse 30, the Gentiles were once disobedient, but they've received mercy. Verse 31, the Jews are now disobedient, but are receiving mercy. Two different groups of people, same problem, disobedience. Two different groups of people, same remedy, mercy. So two groups who thought they had nothing in common now have everything in common. They're both disobedient, both receiving mercy, both the same. There's no difference where it comes to what really matters. That's what Paul has been saying throughout this whole book. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You see how unifying that is? But there's more, and this is striking. The two groups who were so hostile to one another have now become totally dependent on one another. The gospel came to us because of their disobedience. Where would we be without the Jews? And the gospel goes to them because of God's mercy to us. Where would they be without us? See the wonder of God's plan? How unifying it is. So no one in the church can say to someone else in the church, we're first class, you're second class. We can only say, we're all disobedient. We all received mercy. We all depended on God. And in God's plan, we all depend on one another. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God great? Picture it like this. Two groups of people crossing the English Channel. There's the sailors and the rowers. And as they go, there's a lot of bickering going on. The rowers think that rowing is the best way. Sailors think that sailing is the best way. The rowers are saying, oh, sailing, that's just too wind dependent. It's too easy. And when the wind's not there, it's rubbish. The sailors are saying, oh, rowing is just slow and exhausting. Then this thick fog descends and everyone gets lost. And everyone, sailors and rowers together, are mercifully found by the Coast Guard, loaded onto the lifeboat and taken across. And as they're taken across, no one is saying, oh, isn't sailing better than rowing? Well, isn't rowing better than sailing? No, everyone is saying, isn't the Coast Guard amazing? Aren't we grateful for the lifeboat? Isn't the lifeboat wonderful? And that's the song that the Jew and Gentile will be singing together in God's new world. Instead of fighting one another, we'll be praising him. And that's what we should be singing together in the church today. Isn't God wonderful? And that's how Paul ends, isn't it? Isn't God wonderful? Verse 33, 34, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? And what a plan. A plan to save sinners, to restore them to himself and to each other. A plan to heal this broken, divided world and unite people in Christ. We could never, ever, ever have come up with a plan like that. Particularly one where the rejecters are saved by their rejection. God says the rejecters, through their rejection, going mercifully to the Gentiles and it bouncing back on the Jews. I mean, it's amazing. One of the reasons we find Monday morning so difficult, I think, is because we don't think God knows what he's doing. But look at the depth and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Look at how he's worked out this extraordinary plan. Look at the God that we go into Monday morning with. He's all wise, all knowing, and he's all faithful. From where we stand sometimes, it often looks as if things have gone wrong, doesn't it? Like Israel rejecting him, disaster. God's plan has failed. No. He uses that to bring his purposes to pass, to bless his people, to keep his promises. We look at the mess and the stress of Monday morning, and we think, God's plan must have failed. It's taken a wrong turn. Or God's got it wrong, and we like to give him a lesson on how it's gone wrong. We like to be his counselor. But no, it's not gone wrong. He's working all things for the good of the people that he loves. And the thing about this plan as well is we're totally dependent on him, all of us. Verse 35, who's ever given to God that God should repay him or her? Anyone given to God that should be repaid? No one. Everyone is in the plan because of mercy. We made no contribution. Verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. Salvation is God-initiated, it's God-given, God-driven, God-empowered, God-centered. So humbling that, isn't it? All of him, nothing of us. Another reason I think we find Monday morning difficult is we think that God owes us something. And so we give ourselves high status, we put ourselves up here, we think, well, I'm up here, so God owes me. He owes me a good life, good exam results, a good job, good health, good spouse. And then life disappoints and it doesn't match what we think we deserve. And therefore, we're always living in this place of disappointment, in the gap between what I think I deserve and how things really are. And understanding the plan of God, it makes me humble. It teaches me the truth about myself. You see, I'm not up high, am I? I'm low. I'm lost. But God, in his mercy, he comes to me and he lifts me up to be part of his people, to enjoy eternal blessings with him. And you see what that does to Monday morning. Instead of living in constant disappointment, means that when we get that, we live in constant wonder. Wow, he hasn't given me what I deserved. He's given me mercy. He's lifted me up. He's brought me into his plan. To him be glory forever. And that's the end of Romans 11. And do you see the journey that Paul has taken us on? If you've been here all the time from Romans 1 to Romans 11. Remember Romans 1? The problem there was that we refused to give God glory. We refused to recognize his brilliance. We live for our own glory and not his. But now Jew and Gentile see God's glory, see God in all his brilliance. And we've gone from being people who say, look at me, look at me, look at me, to being people who say, look at him. Look at him, isn't he glorious? And that's so relevant for Monday morning. Because one of the other reasons why we find Monday morning so difficult, I think, is we think it's all about us. But it's not. It's all about him. Life's all about him. And that's where happiness is found. It's the purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy him together. And those two things go together. God's glory, our joy. True happiness is found when God gets more and more glory. That makes Monday a day in which, not just another day, makes it a day in which I am a part of God's plan to restore the world. He's restored us to the way we were created to live. It all went wrong when we refused to live for his glory. Through Jesus, he's restored us to our purpose. And that means now on Monday, I'm part of that purpose and that plan to restore the world to how it's meant to be. That's the plan. Will the plan work? Yeah, of course it will. And that's been Paul's point. This is the God who keeps all his promises. He's totally faithful. He's rock solid. Absolutely dependable. Monday, can't trust that day, but you can trust the God who is in control of Monday and of everything that happens in it, and who uses everything that happens for his glory. And that means that he's working in all those things for your good. His glory, our good, tied together. And that good is for us to share his glory. And we will. Monday is not here to stay. Glory is coming. And that glory, through Jesus Christ, is ours. Don't deserve it. But he's given it to us anyway. Free, but it costs him everything. Mercy. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.